4th chapter of Leviticus and verse 1 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he have sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his innards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so he shall do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. I've read the whole chapter there, quite a long chapter. But a chapter, as with the previous ones which we have read, which has different aspects, different offerings, different instructions for the offerings according to those who offer. In the first half of the chapter we read of those offerings made for the sins of ignorance, which are offered up by the priest, or by the priest for the congregation. And these offerings are a bullock. In the second half of the chapter, we read the offerings offered up by either a ruler or one of the common people, which are taken of the flock, a goat or a lamb. The ruler's offering is to be male, and the common people's offering is to be female. Distinct parts, but as with all the other offerings we have read of in this book, all full of meaning. But the overall subject in this chapter is ignorance. Ignorance. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done. Ignorance. Here is a sin offering, not just for those sins, not just for that sin that we are aware of, that which we would confess and say, I know I've done this before the Lord, I know I'm guilty. But here is an offering for that vast amount, the greater amount of sin of which we're guilty, which we are ignorant of. Indeed, here is an offering for that sin that we, in our delusion, more often than not, think is righteousness. So often we sin before God when we think we're doing him service. So often we do those things that we think are right, which are actually wrong. And we are full of pride that we're walking aright, when in fact we are rebels against God. And we listen to our own hearts and not listen to his heart, because we're ignorant of his truth. Ignorant of righteousness. How much we sin in ignorance. The Jews here, who were given the law by Moses, who thought they served God when they heard his instructions regarding the priesthood and the sacrifices here, who for generations followed what they thought they'd been told, and they took these instructions regarding the sacrifices and they performed them to the letter, but they were blind to the meaning. They were blind to the message conveyed by them. They thought they did God's service when they slew a bullock for their sin, when they never saw through those sacrifices the Saviour who came and was born in their midst and grew and lived amongst them and one day would stand before them, declaring that he is the Son of God, declaring that he is the Messiah, the Savior of whom all the prophets, Moses included, spake, declaring that he is the Passover Lamb, declaring that he is the fulfillment of all that law and all those sacrifices and all those types and figures of which the Jews were so knowledgeable in the letter, but so ignorant of in terms of their meaning and their application to the Son of God when he came in their midst. When Christ came unto this people who had this book of Leviticus, who had this law, who was so attentive to it, when he came unto them, they said, away with this man, crucify him. And they put him to death. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, ignorant of the gospel, ignorant of the meaning of the law. As Paul says of them in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're attentive to these things. They have a zeal. Their life is taken up in religion. Their life is taken up with these sacrifices, with this priesthood, with this worship. But they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This law that they knew pointed to Christ. He is the end of it, the fulfillment of it. He's what it points to, he's its object, he's its end, and he is also the cessation of it. When he came, when he offered himself up, he offered the sacrifice, the one sacrifice necessary for sin. There was no more need for bullocks and lambs and goats to be sacrificed. No more need, he fulfilled it. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They knew everything, but they knew nothing. They knew everything, but they knew nothing. They were ignorant. Now what of you? Do you know everything? Everything about the scriptures. Everything about doctrine. Everything about Christ even. And yet know nothing. Are you ignorant despite your knowledge, despite your zeal, despite your religion? Are you going about seeking to establish your own righteousness by your own works, by your own obedience? When all the law that you're trying to keep, all the deeds that you're trying to do, all the religion that you're following, if you understood it, actually points unto Christ and a righteousness which is wrought, which is complete, which is established. There is no more to do but to believe. Ignorance. Why is there a sin offering described in Leviticus 4? Because there is an offering for our ignorance and our blindness to the truth. Because our greatest sin is our unbelief and our ignorance of the grace of God. We take religion, we take the scriptures, we take the gospel, and we turn it into a system of works through our natural mind. Do you know that after the references to the sacrifices regarding the sin which is committed through ignorance, that after these references in both Leviticus and Numbers, there is no further reference to the word ignorance until you get to the book of Acts. The next reference in the scriptures to ignorance and a sin of ignorance is in Acts 3:17, where Peter rebukes the Jews for their crucifixion of Christ. After these instructions regarding sins of ignorance in Leviticus and Numbers, the great reference to a great sin of ignorance is when Peter rebukes the Jews for their ignorant slaying of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You killed him, and his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, this man who was cured beside them that they saw, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him have given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. You slew the Prince of Life. But Peter recognizes that they did it through ignorance, blindness. They knew the scriptures, but they did not know Christ. Paul speaks elsewhere in the New Testament of the Gentiles, you and I. In Ephesians 4 verse 18, he says of the Gentiles that they are those as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You and I by nature have an understanding which is darkened, no matter how clever we may think we are, no matter how much we may know. We have an understanding which is darkened. We are alienated from the life of God, separated from it, at a distance from God, through the ignorance that is in us, because of the blindness of our hearts. Ignorance. Do you recognize your ignorance? Do you know you have a need of an offering for your sin of ignorance? Well, you do. And this people did. And Moses was instructed to point them to the manner in which this offering should be offered up, through which they are pointed, if their understanding was open, to see, to a Saviour who suffered for their sin, ignorant or not. He denied the Holy One and the Just, and killed the Prince of Life. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. Lord says unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and to do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, the young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And later on, in verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. An offering for the sins of ignorance, either of the priest or of the congregation. And this offering for the priest or the whole congregation is a bullock. Whereas, as we've noted later on, there is an offering for the ruler or one of the common people. This is taken of the flock, a goat or a lamb. Similar distinction as we've seen for the peace offering and for the burnt offering. Now why? Well, again, each regards the connection with the Father and the Son, and very much has to do with the headship of those involved. If the priest himself here has to offer for his own sin, or if the whole congregation of which the priest is the representative has sinned, then a bullock is offered. Because the priest is a figure of our great high priest Christ. And the rulers and the common people are pictures of man. Now, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God the Father. Now, when the priest or the congregation for whom he is a representative brings an offering, it is brought, as it were, to the head of the priest, the Father. It's brought to God himself. And therefore the offering is a bullock. Either as the priest himself offers for his own sin, or as an offering is given for the whole congregation who are represented by a priest. Here the head of the priest is the Father. Therefore the offering for both these must be a bullock. But later in the chapter there's a step removed. It moves away from the priest and the congregation as a whole to individuals. And to a ruler taken from amongst the people, or to one of the common people themselves. And here we see the focus moved away from the priest or the congregation as a whole to men and women as individuals. And we see that the men and women as individuals must bring their sacrifice in such a manner as they are aware of he who is their head, which is Christ. So they bring an offering of the flock. They, as it were, approach unto God through Christ, the Lamb of God. Or as when the Lamb of God goes unto his Father in their place and takes their sins upon him, takes the sins of the congregation upon him, and owns them as his own. And offers, as it were, for his own sin, or for the sin of the congregation as a whole, he comes unto the Father. So when Christ offers, he, as it were, is offering before the Father. And this is figured in this chapter by the offering of the bullock. Whereas when the people as individuals come unto God, they come through their head, which is Christ. And their offering is a kid or a lamb of the flock, pointed unto their head, which is Christ. Again, unlike with the burnt offering in chapter 1, we don't see three categories of offerings in this chapter, we see two. Because the picture is upon the headship. God the Father, pictured by the bullock, and God the Son, as the head of the people as individuals, pictured by the flock, the lamb. The next thing we notice about the offerings here that stands out is what is done with the blood. Verse 4, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. The veil of the sanctuary. This bullock, without blemish, perfect, the perfect offering, its blood is shed, and the priest dips his finger in the blood, and he sprinkles of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. The finger. Now, there aren't many references to the finger, either of God or of man, in the scriptures. You don't read many places of the use of the finger. And where we do read either of the finger of God or the finger of man are in very particular places with regard to very particular things. They are always with regard to the law and the judgment of God, and through it the wrath of God. Here the priest is instructed to dip his finger in the blood, to dip his finger in the shed blood of the sacrifice, which in picture is a demonstration of the judgment of God, the wrath of God poured out upon this sacrifice, which has been slain because of the transgression of this people against the commandments of the law. Because they disobeyed the law through ignorance, this sacrifice is slain on their behalf. Is slain on this priest's behalf. Is slain on the congregation's behalf. And later, with respect to the sacrifice taken from the flock, slain on the individual's behalf. Each sacrifice is slain because they have broken God's law and brought God's judgment and wrath down upon them. And the effect of that judgment is that blood is shed. And the priest is instructed to dip his finger in that blood. And if you look elsewhere in the scriptures to references to the finger, you will discover, as I've said, that it regards the judgment of God. The very first reference in the scriptures is in Exodus 8 and verse 19, when God sent judgments upon Egypt, when he sent the plagues upon the nation of Egypt, when he demanded of Pharaoh that he let his people go, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and rebelled against Almighty God. And God sent fierce judgments and plagues upon that nation. And the magicians came unto Pharaoh and said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. Despite all the judgment, despite the display of power, despite the fact that Pharaoh could see he was fighting against Almighty God, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen. And yet men told him, "This is the finger of God. You have raised your fist against Almighty God, and he but need raise his finger, and he can destroy us." And he did. It's the very first reference to the finger, and it's the finger of God in the scriptures, and it concerns his fury and judgment of that wicked nation and that wicked Pharaoh who rebelled against him. Further on in Exodus 31, we read of the law, the giving of the law upon Mount Sinai by Moses, written in tablets. Read in verse 18 of chapter 31, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." God wrote that law on tables of stone with his finger, in which he declared unto that people and unto mankind beyond that this is how you will live before me, else I will judge you. And the great focus in this chapter regarding this offering, because of sin which is committed through ignorance, the great focus is of the law, is upon the law. This is sinning against the command of God. That which he wrote on tablets, which he gave unto the people, which he wrote with the finger of God. And ignorance of that law, as we say regarding the laws of the land, the laws of our country, ignorance of the law is no defense. You may think, "Oh, well, if these people have sinned without realizing it, why should God be so furious? They didn't mean it, they didn't know." But ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's for us to know. And in reality, in our conscience, we know right and wrong. And the world around us, the creation, witnesses to what is right or wrong. We know, whether we've heard the letter or not. But our hearts are so fallen, they're so blind that we don't know. We can know everything and know nothing. But ignorance of the law is no defense. Later on in the scriptures we read in John chapter 8, where Jesus wrote on the ground with his finger, in a chapter which has reference again to this law and this judgment. In John chapter 8 we read verse 1, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here we have a scene where the custodians of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, the descendants of Moses and that generation, come unto Christ and say, "Moses said in the law that a woman like this, a guilty sinner, an adulterer, should be stoned." And as they spake, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Because here they were, telling God himself, in the person of the Son of God, about the law that God wrote with his finger in tablets of stone. Here's man seeking to tell God what God knows. Christ knew what that law commanded. He knew the guilt of this woman. And he knew the guilt of her accusers. The finger. And he knew what it felt like to dip his finger in his own blood and sprinkle it upon the altar and upon the mercy seat. He knew more than anyone what the judgment and the wrath of God according to that law felt like when he was offered up on the tree in the place of sinners such as this woman. This people knew what she did. They weren't ignorant of that, but they were ignorant of their own sins until Christ spoke unto them and their conscience was pricked. And when he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," not one of them could with a clear conscience say they had no sin, and they each went out one by one. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You might be ignorant, but your conscience tells you. You know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. Well, this woman knew she was guilty. And she was guilty. But there was one sat before her, writing in the sand, writing on the ground with his finger, who would one day be slain by her accusers, be crucified upon a tree, and shed his blood, and dip his finger in his blood, and sprinkle it that she should be forgiven. He would offer for the sins of ignorance of all his people, the sins of ignorance of the woman, the sins of ignorance of the bride of Christ. And that blood in which he dipped his finger, which he sprinkled upon the horns of the altar, would take away all her sin and atone for all her sin. And God the Father would look upon it and say, "Thou art forgiven." Forgiven. Forgiven. Yes, Christ was slain. His blood was shed as that great offering for sin. But when he rose again and appeared unto his disciples, and then appeared unto that disciple who was not then present, Thomas, we read of the last reference to a finger in the scriptures. In John 20 verse 25, we read of Thomas who said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, except I put my finger where those nails pierced the Son, and thrust my finger and my hand into his side, where the blood came forth, I will not believe. Ignorance, you see. Thomas hadn't seen Christ as they had seen him. And when they told him of Christ, he said, I must see him and I must touch that blood. I must touch with my finger. And soon enough, Thomas would see him. And Christ said unto him, reach forth your hand and touch. Reach forth your finger. And he did, and he knew, and he saw. And he saw that his sin of ignorance, his unbelief, had been taken away by the blood of Christ. That blood which Christ, his great high priest, had dipped his finger into and sprinkled 7 times before the Lord. The finger in the blood. It's judgment, you see. Judgment. And Thomas wanted to touch with his finger the place where the judgment from the finger of God came down upon his own Son. The finger of God wrote the law. And the finger of God demanded that that law be exacted upon the sacrifice. And the sacrifice, Christ was slain, and the blood was shed, and the priest sprinkled with his finger the blood before the Lord. And the sinner Thomas touched with his finger that blood and knew its application. Have you touched with your finger that blood? Do you know its application? The priest sprinkled that blood 7 times before the Lord. 7 times. It was a perfect atonement. Perfection was wrought. Sins, all the sins of all his people were taken away and washed. There was nothing left to be done. It was perfect. And the carcass of the offering, all the fat, the kidneys, the skin, the flesh of this offering was carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt on the wood with fire. The blood having been shed and poured out, the carcass is taken outside the camp where sin itself is judged in the flesh and burnt and destroyed with fire under the burning fiery wrath of God. Just as Christ himself, as we read in Hebrews 13, was taken outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp of the custodians of religion in Jerusalem. The scribes, the Pharisees said, away with him. And they gave him up unto the Romans. And they said, he's not one of us. He's outside. He's not part of our church. Not part of our religion. We disown him. And he was taken outside. As a scapegoat's taken outside and burnt. And when he was burnt, under the fiery outpouring of God's wrath upon the tree, upon the wood, burnt with fire upon the wood, he took away sin forevermore. He delivered his people, not just from their sins in the blood, but from their sin. Now we saw here how the priest offers the bullock and the congregation offers the bullock. And we see later how the individuals bring from the flock. When a ruler have sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he have sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Now the ruler takes a kid of a goat, a male, because, as I've said, he's seen here as the individual, a man. Whether a ruler or of the common people, still a man, whose head is Christ, and who must approach unto God the Father through Christ, and can only come unto God through that great sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God. But we see two distinctions between the ruler here and the people over whom he rules. The ruler's kid is a male without blemish. The common people's offering, kid or lamb, is a female without blemish. A female. Why male for one and female for the other? Because here we see the distinguishment between the ruler and the one who follows. Between, as it were, Christ on one side and his people on the other. Between the bride and the bridegroom. Here they as one come together, united with their Saviour. A people, a common people, united with their ruler. And there's a male offered up and a female offered up with him. The bride and the bridegroom come together in Christ, who goes forth for them as their sacrifice, their lamb shed in their place. And here again with these sacrifices, the priest dips his finger in the blood and sprinkles. We don't read in these sacrifices and these two at the end of how many times it's sprinkled. But we read that it's sprinkled. And the reason we don't read of the times is because it's in the priest who goes forth for them. And his offering, Christ himself, made sin for his people, that there is perfection to be found. It's because Christ was made sin that they are made to be the righteousness of God in him. And the attention on the perfection of his blood and his person and his righteousness is seen in him. Oh, the unity we see between God's people united unto Christ and brought unto the Father. Christ came for a people. He gathered up his bride from the four corners of the earth, and he gathered them to be his bride, to lead them into his Father's house. He brings the flock together unto, as it were, the bullock, the herd. And they're one. They're one. But have you seen it? And has it been wrought for you? Have your ignorant sins, has the blindness of your ignorant heart been atoned for? Has this blood of Christ been shed for you? Have you, like Thomas, taken your finger and put it in the handprints and taken your hand and thrust it inside of Christ, and as it were taken the finger of faith and dipped it in the blood? Has this offering been offered for you? Have you seen by faith that offering, that blood? Has God by grace led you to see a Saviour crucified for you? And have you dipped your finger in that blood? The finger of faith. Or will you remain in ignorance, blindness? Or will you, like Thomas, believe on the Son of God who shed his blood for sinners such as you? Amen.